reaching for another piece, and then another.
I love the hymn that we sometimes sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. God has blessed us with this day of life, and in the near close of this day, we have this opportunity as we again assemble together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you could have been elsewhere, but you chose to be here, and I appreciate that, and I'm thankful to be with you again. Appreciate the good reading of our scripture reading this evening that Mark did from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2. And in verse 20, as we continue our series that we've been doing most Sunday nights for the last little while, when it's my turn to speak, major lessons from the minor prophets. I've enjoyed these. We've had a good number of them. We still have a good number of lessons to go before we finish up with the book of Malachi, which will close out the Old Testament. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2 and then verse 20, it doesn't matter which books or what book that you look at, there's always a good number of sermons that you could come up with, a good number of Bible class topics that you could glean from any book of the Bible. And when you look at these smaller books in the Old Testament, what we refer to as the minor prophets, but really they're writings of the prophets, and they're just as significant, just as inspired as the other books, there's a lot more lessons that could be presented than just the two that we've been given from each book. I've only shared with you two lessons from each one of these books, but you could just go on and on with the many lessons and that you could glean from these books and make application to us today. After all, these things that are written for what? For our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I like this statement that is found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We need to understand that God is God and we're not. The importance that we are not in a position before God to question God. I'm not saying that questions are not important. That's one way in which we gain knowledge, is to ask questions and to investigate. But we're not in the position to question what God has decided, this is the best way, or this is the way that I want things to be done. God is God, and I'm not. Neither are you. And so, certainly, God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. I want to share with you four quick points this evening as we think about Habakkuk chapter 2 and then verse 20. First of all, never forget that God is in heaven. A lot of passages talk about that. When the children of Israel got caught up in idolatry, one of the things that they did in expressing that and trying to carry that sin out, that practice, was idolatry and the forming of gods. And trying to give credit to, in various different ways, to things that were formed with their hands. And that was a problem that the children of Israel had, was idolatry. But God had early on told them, "Ye shall have no other gods before me." Remember that, Exodus chapter 20? When you go into the promised land, you be careful. And one of the reasons that God had prohibited the children of Israel and taking wives of the nations around them unto them and exchanging in marriage was because in time to come, they're going to take your heart from me. You're going to turn from following me and you're going to turn and you're going to follow the gods of them. If I were to ask you who is a prime example of that, who would you give? I think about Solomon. That's right. Solomon, though God blessed him with wisdom, unlike any other, was still weak in that area. And as a result of him not listening to God, though he was a very wise man, they turned his heart away from serving God. God is in heaven. I think about the great sermon that Paul delivered on Mars Hill as he was in the city of Athens. Remember why his heart was stirred within him? Acts chapter 17. While he was there, the Bible says that he made observation. He saw that the city was holy, given, not H-O-L-Y, but holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely given to idolatry. And Paul stood before them and he gave a very detailed sermon, really, about God, because he lists at least 15 things in that Acts 17 sermon about the God of heaven. The God that dwells in heaven, that made all things, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth all life, breath, and all things. So God is in heaven. Matthew chapter 6 and then verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven. I don't serve the God of this world, but the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. In Psalm 11 and in verse 4, a passage that no doubt many of you are familiar with, the Lord is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and His eyelids try the children of men. Psalm 11 and in verse 4. So God is in heaven. As stated in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 20, God is in heaven, let all the earth keep silence before Him. But number two, I want us all to understand that there is a time to speak. I started when I was writing out this outline to talk about a time to keep silent. But I want to talk about a time to speak first. Gospel preaching necessitates you and me opening our mouth. Now we've got to understand when the time to talk is and when the time to hush is. And that's not always easy to do, but it's necessary. But there's a time to speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and then verse 7. The wise man penned. There's a time to speak and there's a time to keep silent. I'm impressed with speaking in Ezekiel chapter 3. The many times when the Bible talks about speak. At least three times in the third chapter of the book of Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel to speak. And then in other ways, He stated to open His mouth. Like in verse 1, speak unto the children of Israel. Remember, God had made Ezekiel a watchman unto the house of Israel, one that was to warn the people. So speak unto the children of Israel, verse 1. Speak with My words. Ezekiel chapter 3 and then verse 4. I think about 2 Peter chapter 4 and then verse 11. I think about Ezekiel chapter 3 relative to speak unto them with My words. If any man speak, Peter wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle. Some versions say as the utterances of God. If any man minister, let him minister with the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified. Then in verse 17, give them warning. And then in verse 27, when I speak unto you, you'll open your mouth and you speak unto them. Again, it necessitates opening our mouth. I wonder how many times we have allowed the devil to spiritually tongue-tie us. I want you to think about that. Times when, and you'll have to investigate your past as I do mine, but there are times in my past when I very well knew I should have spoken up, but I didn't. And granted, you might have another opportunity, but you'll never get that opportunity again. Once it's gone, it's gone. A preacher long ago, and I just appreciated his statement concerning this, is when you have a gathered audience together, don't hold back what is profitable to them, because you may have another audience, but chances are slim that you're going to have that same audience composed of those same individuals. Now you think about a Mill Street, we're blessed nearly every Sunday with visitors. Now, you may have more visitors next week, but you may never have those visitors again. So speak the words of the Lord. Gospel preaching necessitates opening the mouth. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I think about Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Jesus, seeing the multitude, went up into a mountain. When He was set, His disciples came unto them, and He opened His mouth. Taught them, say, blessed art. And then He gives what we refer to as a great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. I'm impressed with that. Jesus opened His mouth. How are you doing on that when it comes to teaching others the gospel? And then in Acts chapter 8, as you think about opening your mouth, and that statement, opening the mouth, or open the mouth, or opened the mouth, is found a good number of times in the Bible, but in Acts 8, chapter, here was a man that had been to Jerusalem to worship, was returning home, and he was sitting in his chariot, reading from Isaiah 53, as our Bible is today. But he was reading, he didn't understand it. How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Philip began at the same scriptures, and what? Preached unto him Jesus. He opened his mouth and preached unto him. And then I think about Peter. Peter opened his mouth, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34. Now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. He opened his mouth. Every conversion in the book of Acts, without fail, resulted because men opened their mouth and preached the gospel. You think of one from Acts 2 to Acts 19. Began because a gospel preacher opened his mouth. Now, I hope that impresses all of us that the need for us to speak. There's a time to speak. There's a time that is appropriate to speak. Years ago, when one of the funeral homes I worked at, the owner of the funeral home was just irate with the fact that we share with folks how to become a Christian at a funeral service. He said, "You folks in the Church of Christ think that a funeral is an appropriate time and place to tell people about baptism, how to become a Christian. Can you think of any better time than at a funeral, a gathered audience, people who have their mind fixated on eternity as a result of losing a loved one? I can't think of any better time than to teach people how to become a Christian so that when folks gather in a fashion like that, when it's time, the time of their departure has come, and they can talk about how they obeyed the gospel. May never have that audience again." But number three, what about a time to keep silent? Sometimes that's difficult to distinguish when I should open my mouth and when I should just keep silent and listen. And sometimes we let things get under our skin a little bit too quick. And when I say I'm not thinking about anybody in the audience, I tell you who I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about self. Because there are times when Donna just needs to learn, keep your mouth closed and don't say anything. And I want to encourage all of it, but especially our young people and the ones who are preaching, don't feel obligated to always have to give an answer right then. Sometimes you need to wait a minute. Sometimes you need to think about what somebody's asking you before you give an answer. And you need to give an answer. The Bible talks about that. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, and the hope that lieth in you with meekness and fear. We understand that, as Peter wrote. That we've got to give an answer. I'm just saying, don't be hasty. And that's difficult as a young person. And I don't know if it gets any older, easier as you get older. Maybe. But sometimes we speak too quickly. And there is a time to keep silent. In James chapter 1 and in verse 9, "My brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Don't get angry. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. I remember a time ago, well, I can't remember what class it was now, but one of the classes I had to take talked about the 80-20 rule. Spend 80% of the time listening and 20% of the time talking. When you get married, it probably needs to be even more listening than 80% and even less talking than the 20%. But take that advice for what you will. But in Jeremiah chapter 22 and then verse 29, "O earth, earth, earth," you know the rest of that? "Hear the word of the Lord." We need to listen to what God is saying. I recently saw the sign. It's still hanging up at the same place. I go there often. And it's a sign that says that we need to pray to God and then we need to just be silent and hear what God says to us. Well, I don't much like that sign, and I'll tell you why. Yes, we pray unto God, and that's how we communicate with God. That's how we talk to God, is by prayer. But ladies and gentlemen, we need not just sit down and fold our hands and say, "I'll just wait for the word of the Lord to come." Doesn't happen that way. God has spoken to us, as revealed in the Bible. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days," hath, "in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." By His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We do have the Word of the Lord. If I want to know what God expects, if I want to know how God would have me to deal with the situation, if I want to know what God expects me to do, in private life, words, whatever the case may be, He's given us the answer in the Bible. You know how I know that? Not only Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, but also places like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us some things, a few things, part of the things." Some of you are doing this now. That's right. Because you know what the Bible says. "He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son." And you can't help but to See the point in that verse that he connects the fact that God has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness. Now watch this. He connects it with knowledge. Through the knowledge of the Son. You got to know. Well, how am I going to know? Read. Study. To show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly divided. The word of truth. God is in heaven. Habakkuk 2 verse 20. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. A time to speak. Number 3, a time to keep silent. Number 4, God has spoken. I love this statement that is found in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 8 and 9. God's ways are not man's ways, neither is God's thoughts man's thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so is God's ways and thoughts higher than man's. God doesn't think like we do. We need not expect Him to. Why? Because He is God and He is in heaven. We are the created. He's the creator. And we need to listen to God as revealed in the Scripture. Should you be here tonight, not a Christian, why not become one? I don't know when life is going to be over. But I know one thing for certain. That it is going to come to an end. And my earthly pilgrimage may end a long time before yours. I don't know. None of us do. I don't know why people get sick. I don't know why the COVID. I don't know the answer to all that. But this I know, that it's constant reminders of the brevity of life and the importance of being ready. I know that. I don't know why it is that a lot of things happen, but folks, be ready. And God's given you another opportunity. If you were here this morning, not a Christian, and you did not obey, here it is again, that the mercy of God's been yet again extended to you. The long-suffering of God, of which Peter says that as time goes on, that is a direct token evidence of the long-suffering of God and accounted as salvation, 2 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 15. Don't forget about that. God allows time to go on, giving men and women opportunities to obey the gospel and come to Him that they might be with Him for all eternity. And that's direct evidence of God's long-suffering and His mercy and His compassion and the fact that He doesn't desire any to be lost, but that all will come to repent, 2 Peter 3:9. So if you're here tonight, not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? If a man gained the whole world and lost his own soul, what would it profit him? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? As one preacher put it, if you were to gain the whole world and lose your soul come to judgment, you get cheated. I agree with that. Don't put it off. What must I do, preacher? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 3, verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9 and verse 10. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that. But you've not been faithful as you should and you want to come home. You want to be restored. And once again, be in a right relationship with God. He's made provision for that. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1. You can repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive you. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.